morning. We're going to be looking at some verses in Acts chapter 13 and the beginning of Acts chapter 14 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our time. Our gracious, glorious, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have put into our hearts the desire of those words that we just offer to You in song and praise, that You truly would reign over us, that You would send Your Holy Spirit in power, that You would reveal the glory of Christ to our hearts, and that we would learn to love Him more, that we would be enabled by Your grace and by Your Spirit to worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You for Your Word. We know, Lord, that it is a two-edged sword, that it divides asunder and reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, that's our hope this morning, is that You would speak to our hearts. We would not be listening to the voice of a man. We would not be distracted by the things of this world. But Lord, that You would rend the heavens and come down, that You would minister grace to us, and that You would save us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at verse 48 in chapter 13, but as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What great hope we have in knowing that everything that our God has ordained will come to pass. And that everything that comes to pass in our lives is ordained of God. And that those whom He has chosen in the covenant of grace, those whom the Lord Jesus Christ successfully, and I stress the importance of that, He successfully redeemed them. He didn't die in order to offer salvation. He actually accomplished the salvation of those whom God chose, those whom God ordained. And now He sends His Spirit in power, and He makes us willing. You know, we just sang about God reigning over us. What a blessing it is to want God to reign over you, to be brought, to be made willing in the day of His power. That's really our problem, isn't it? Our problem is our wanting to be God and our wanting to reign over ourselves and our not wanting to be told what to do by anyone else. And what a blessing it is when the Lord takes that away and causes you to bow before Him. Still in our nature, isn't it? you know, we just don't like power to be taken away from us. We want to be in control, and this is just the opposite of what true worship is. Last Sunday, in flying home from West Virginia, I was stuck in the airport in Charlotte, and I didn't have my mask on properly. And a lady that worked there at the airport said very kindly and very respectfully, she said, "Sir, if you don't mind, would you pull the mask up over your nose, you know?" And I, of course I will. I was happy to do it. Why? Because she left me with power. You know, she left me with the decision whether or not to do it or not do it. Later on, a few hours later, I had it pulled down again. Another lady came up to me and she said, "Sir," she said, "it's a federal offense not to wear your mask properly. And there are laws and rules and regulations that you have to abide by." Well, I pulled it up only because I wanted to get home, but not because I was willing. You know, isn't that the way we are? You get put under the law and you just want to say, you know, you're not going to tell me what to do. And yet, when we come by God's grace to His feet, Lord, what would you have me to do? And He doesn't do it one way or the other. The two examples I gave are not the way the Lord leads His people. He doesn't ask us kindly to please do it. And He doesn't put us under the law. No, He just reveals Himself to us. It's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. And when we see His love for us and we see what He's done for us, oh, we just become willing servants. We just bow gladly at His feet. Lord, what would you have me to do? What a blessing. Men will not hear the gospel because it strips them of their power. You know, the free will gospel is kind of like that. You know, the first lady that asked me kindly to please put my mask on properly, that's the free will gospel. You know, it leaves power in the hands of the sinner to decide whether or not he will have it or not have it. And so with the free will gospel, you can retain your power and be saved also. You can have your cake and eat it too. And then the legalistic gospel, where men want to put you under the law. The strength of sin is the law. And that never works. It only inspires the sinner to be more rebellious when they're placed under the law. But men who are told that they're sinners and that they have no power and that God is absolutely sovereign, they hate it. The more I preach the gospel, and it becomes more and more evident to me how much men hate God and how much they hate Christ. And how much they will raise their fist to heaven and say, I will not have that man reign over me. I have set myself up on the throne of God and I'm going to have it my way. And I have people tell me that to my face. And people, you know, object, why are you preaching to the gospel? It's nothing new. Nothing new. They hated the master. They'll hate the servant. The Lord said, blessed art thou when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for so they treated the prophets before you. It hasn't changed. It's exactly the same today as it's always been. Ever since the fall, men have stood in rebellion against God. They will not bow. They will not come. They will not submit. And they'll die in their sins. What a blessing it is when the Lord makes you willing. He causes you to bow. look at me, if you will, at verse 49 of chapter 13. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The gospel's being preached. God's opening doors. Men are faithful to declare the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jews, now, mind you, the Jews here referencing those religious men, those who are holding on to their own righteousness for the hope of their salvation. Men that are looking to what they know and what they do and what they don't do for their acceptance with God. You see, that's what the gospel does. The gospel says, nothing you've done can earn you favor with God. Nothing you don't do can earn you favor with God. And nothing you know. The only way that we can find acceptance with God is to be found in Christ. not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what men won't have. And so the Jews here stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. These were the leaders of the community who had power over the people. And those who hold others under their power don't want the ones that they are controlling to have freedom. And that's what the gospel does. It gives men freedom. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. If the Lord makes you free, you're free indeed. Free from the bondage of the law. You're free from the rigors of the law. You're free from sin. You're free from death. You're free to love. You're free to obey. You're free to follow. You don't have to be under the mandate of another man. You know Christ and you love Him. So they stirred up persecution in the city against these men that were preaching Christ. But as the Lord had instructed them, He said that this is going to happen. Don't be surprised. I'm telling you, it still happens. And if it hasn't happened to you, it's only because people don't know what you believe. That's it. You tell folks what you believe, and I promise you, they're going to hate you for it. They shook off the dust of their feet against them. And I don't misunderstand me. I'm not looking for persecution. We're not looking for men to hate us. We're to be at peace with all men whenever possible. Now, we're not looking to stir up problems. Just saying that when the gospel is preached, those who refuse to bow and to believe will hate the gospel. Men will either get glad or they will get mad. And if they do neither, it's only because they haven't heard. They haven't heard. They shook the dust off their feet. I'm sorry. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them as a testimony. This is what you want? Fine. And they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Blessed are you. they weren't hanging their heads. This was only evidence to them that they were faithful stewards of the gospel, and is required of a steward and is required of a church that they be found faithful. And the evidence that the hatred that these self-righteous religious men had was only proof that they were preaching the truth about Christ. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. What a blessing it is when God gives ears to hear, when God causes the religious and the irreligious to believe on Christ, to bow to Him, to willingly submit to Him. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done in their hands. Now, God gave the apostles certain powers that no one has ever had since. They had apostolic powers and apostolic authority. Don't believe it when someone tells you that they've got the power to heal the sick or raise the dead or or give sight to the blind. This was apostolic authority. Just as the Lord gave the prophets in the Old Testament certain powers to authenticate their message, that's what's happening here. You say, well, why don't we have those powers? Why don't we have those miracles being performed today? The answer to that's very simple. There it is. There's the answer. We have the whole canon of God's word. We have all of Scripture. And we're brought by the Spirit of God to bow to the word of God. We ask ourselves, what saith the Scriptures? That's all I want to know. What does God have to say about it? I don't need to see signs and wonders. I don't need to. Even though men who saw it didn't believe. I mean, at the resurrection, at the resuscitation of Lazarus in John chapter 11, there were people there who watched Lazarus come forth out of the grave, and they watched them take the grave clothes off of him. And what did they do? They ran back to the Pharisees and said, we got to do something. They didn't believe. People who say today, well, if I saw a miracle, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You know this. This is true. If a person came back from hell, having suffered the wrath of God, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, if a person came back from hell and sat here this morning, they would not believe on Christ. It would not be that experience alone would not be sufficient to cause them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That can only be done by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. No miracle, no circumstances. People get in trouble. They get religion. They come to church. And things get better, and then they lose interest. You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen numerous times. Those things. You see, it's only the Spirit of God. And when He does a work of grace in the heart, it's eternal. It's forever. It doesn't fade away. Hebrews chapter 6, they cannot fall away. They cannot forsake the gospel. A child of God believes by the grace of God, and they will never not believe. Ever. There's a little article in your bulletin that might help you along those lines. And the statement that I made in there is that if you can leave, you eventually will. Something will happen. Someone will offend you. And you'll go your way and fall away from Christ. The believer can't. He just, oh, Lord, I can't not believe. I just can't not believe. All right, so here's the experience that we read over and over and over again in the Word of God. The prophets experienced it in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced it. The apostles now are experiencing it. And we experience it. When you preach the gospel, men either love you, or they love it or they hate it. It is a savor of life, or it is a savor of death. It will be the greatest message that you've ever heard, or it will be the one message that you never want to hear again. That's the truth. It will give hope to some, and it will take hope away from others, which is why men hate Christ. It strips them of their hope, strips them of their righteousness. Some it will clothe. It will clothe their nakedness in the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others it will unclothe. And they will hide from God. Just as our father Adam did. Those who see, the Lord said, will be made blind. And those who are blind will be made to see. The gospel will either melt the heart or it will harden it. It always has one of two effects. That's what's happening here. Look at verse four. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault, made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Now they were going to kill them. And word got out to the apostles that a plot is being devised to have you put to death for what you're preaching. Verse 6, the apostles were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. You see, Paul told Timothy, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think it is. Let's see. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead, that's the spiritually dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Paul's telling Timothy, just preach the gospel. When the Lord told Isaiah to preach the gospel, he said, they'll have ears, but they won't hear. Eyes they will have, but they will not see. And their hearts are going to become hardened, and they're going to hate you for it. And Isaiah said, Lord, how long? How long? I've asked that. Lord, how long? No one's interested in this message. How long? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the land be utterly desolate. If there's one person, Isaiah, to hear the gospel, you preach Christ and him crucified. It's the only hope to have. It's the only message. It's the only message that there is that will give us any hope. Hell, what hope it gives us. Oh, there is no other hope. There is no other message. And so the Lord's telling all preachers and all churches, this is for us as a church, because as I've told you many times, preaching is not something that just happens behind this pulpit. Preaching is what we're doing together right now. It's an interchange. It's an exchange. I've talked to a man recently. He said he preaches. He goes into his church building and he preaches a sermon to an empty building on Saturday. I can't do that. I just can't. I tried, you know, rehearsing my. I can't do it. It's too dynamic to me. It's too alive. But if I was to do it, if I was to come in here yesterday and preach to an empty building, I would not be preaching. We have to do this together, don't we? So this is for all of us. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, when there are believers who are rejoicing in what you're saying and what they're hearing, and they're glad for the hope of their salvation, preach the word. And out of season, when they're firing darts at you and talking while you're trying to preach and refuting what you're saying and coming up to you afterwards and wanting to harm you, don't just be faithful. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. The results are up to God. Someone asked me one time, what's your goal for your church? Just to be faithful. We don't have a numbers goal. We don't have any plans. And we don't know what God's going to bring for the future. Lord, just keep us faithful to preach Christ. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, do you not? You see that in religion right now, don't you? You watch these men that are calling themselves preachers and you're thinking, oh, you're just tickling men's ears. You're just entertaining men. Tell them what they want to hear. Oh, and you can draw a big crowd like that. I mean, you can fill up a stadium. You tell people what they want to hear. But when you preach the gospel, I preached the gospel up in West Virginia last week to about, I think there may have been 20 people there. Oh, I'd rather do that than preach in a stadium full of tens of thousands of people who don't want to hear. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There it is. That's what we're about, isn't it? Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. Christ is who I need. He's the only one that can save me in my sins. As I said, if a person doesn't get mad or glad, it's because they are either completely oblivious to what's being said. They're not listening. They're in another place. They're hearing words. This happens all the time. People hear, they hear God, they hear Bible, they hear Jesus Christ, they hear grace, they hear faith. That's all they're hearing. They hear those words and then they attach to the words their own definition. And they leave here saying, well, he preaches the same thing my preacher preaches. No. When we preach, we're defining the terms. Someone said that. Me and, what's the guy's name in Atlanta? Charles Stanley. Me and Charles Stanley were their favorite preachers. They're not hearing. They're hearing more. That's what Isaiah chapter 6 means. They will have ears, but they will not hear. They're hearing words, and they're filtering those words through their own mind and coming to their own conclusions. They're not hearing what's being said. Or they are standing in judgment of God, trying to decide, well, what part of this message am I going to believe? They're like those philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens when Paul preached to them. And what did they say? Come back another time and we'll hear you again. It's been very interesting. Let's see what this babbler has to say. Or they're like Agrippa when Paul preached the gospel to him. What did Agrippa say? Almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian. They're standing in judgment of God. Why? Because they will not bow. They will not believe. They will not die. They will not submit everything to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not come to Him. God's people have to have the gospel. They have to have Christ. It is the life to their soul. As the body cannot live without food, the believer's soul cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot. God, don't waste my time, preacher, just talking about other stuff. Don't tickle my ears. Don't tell me fancy stories or try to entertain me. Tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for sinners. Tell me who He is. As the Son of God, as the successful Savior, how He satisfied the demands of God's law, how He put away successfully all the sins of all of His people whom God chose, and how He ascended back into glory. And when He went back, He didn't go back with empty hands. Oh, no. No, He went back to the Father with the names of those for whom He lived and died. And He's seated right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding on behalf of His people. I need an advocate with the Father. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've got to have Christ. Got to have Him. But the proud and the self-righteous, they hate it. Sinners need a Savior. God makes you to be a servant. You've got to have a master. You've got to have a master. Beggars must have mercy. They must. They can't live without mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Isn't that what the publican said? When the Pharisee, oh God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I tithe my income. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm certainly not like that publican over there. So proud and self-righteous. And the publican would not so much as even look up, but smote himself on the breast and cried, oh God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. I've got to have Christ. That's why, and the Lord said, which one of those two went home justified? You know which one went home justified. But that's still the response to the gospel. Men hate it. Or they love it. They hate Christ, or they love Christ. You see, dumb, dirty, dependent sheep have to have a shepherd. A man told me yesterday, a dying man, I mean literally dying, the last days of his life, cancer all over his body. He may be listening right now. I hope he is. And he told me, he said, I'm not a religious man. I said, Bill, you're about to stand before God. Yeah, I know. Not interested. Those who are pursued by the avenger of blood have to have a city of refuge. They have to. And a man shall be as a hiding place. They've got to have a place to hide. Those who are full of fear. You see, there's no fear. No fear of God before their eyes. And this dear man that I spoke to yesterday, no fear of God. He told me, he said, I'm not a religious man. I don't have any fear of God. No fear of God. Those who fear God have to have a hiding place. Oh, they just have to have a place, a safe place, where the wrath of God cannot reach them. And doctrine will not do for them. Just, you know, I talk to people who's been sitting under the gospel and they, well, you know, he preaches election. Well, fine. Does he preach Christ? For the believer who's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, he believes in election. He believes in God. But he believes in a God who is sovereign and who has elected. He's not hanging the hopes of his immortal soul on a doctrine. It's not, he can't do that. He can't find any satisfaction there. He believes in particular redemption. He believes that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross was specifically designed and successful and accomplished the salvation of God's people only. He didn't die to make some general offer of salvation to all men. They believe that. But they believe in the one who did that. The law can't help them. Sinai will not suffice. Education will give no comfort to their soul. Learning about the Lord Jesus Christ will not save them. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Turn with me, or we'll close, back to Psalm 144. We looked at this Wednesday night. Psalm 144. This is where I began, and this is where we will end. Philippians chapter 3 says, He has subdued all things unto Himself. Have you been subdued by God? I mean, just subdued. Have you laid down your weapons? That's what the Lord said. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning forks. No longer will they stand at enmity with God, insisting upon their own way. They will bow and become farmers, planting the seeds of the gospel and waiting for the Lord to cause those seeds to fall on good soil. That's what God does. He just causes you to put down your weapons. He causes you to bow. Look what David said in Psalm 144, verse 2. My goodness. This is the Lord. He's my goodness. He's my fortress. He's my high tower. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. He is the one in whom I trust, who subdued my people under me. Now the Lord Jesus, as the Son of David, is calling out to His Father, and He's saying, Oh God, You've made them willing. You've subdued them. And just like my flesh in the airport the other night, there's something about us that doesn't want to be told what to do. Isn't there? Yeah, I mean, nobody likes being told what to do. Why? Because we want to reserve our power. When it comes to the gospel, oh, the child of God is loved to be desired what to do. Lord, what would You have me to do? Yeah, subdue me. Just break my rebellious spirit. Don't let me be like these people in Iconium who hated what they were hearing because it put them in their place. Lord, put me in my place. Put me in my place. Father, we pray that You would bless Your word. Subdue our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.